Good morning, everybody. This is the Lord's Supper this morning, Sunday, so we're looking forward to that. We're also going to get an internet report this morning from Deacon Mark Pomeroy. So we'll pray for him as we get started this morning because he gets a little nervous behind the microphone. So try to make him feel at home when he comes up here. All right, let's take a moment of prayer this morning. Father, we're just so happy to be able to come together as the royal family again this morning to worship you, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his person, his death, which we will bring into remembrance at the Lord's Supper today, Father, and also his resurrection from the dead and his ascension and session at your right hand. We thank you for all of these things. We also thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes of Jesus and makes it real in our lives. And we just thank you so much for what he has accomplished and what the Holy Spirit is doing for us now. Father, we ask this morning also for your intervention and power and counsel to come upon the problems and difficulties that different members of the family are facing at this time. We know you have the perfect solution. We also know that you love it when your children come asking you, especially on behalf of other members of the family. We also pray this morning, Father, that everything that will go on this morning will be to your glory and that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us into all the things that you want to accomplish now and during the week. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Join us for the song service.
Good morning once again, everybody. You know, I had my mic on the whole song service, so if Mark really wanted to play a trick on me, he could put the volume up all during that. And you guys would have had a big laugh. But anyway, please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to give some announcements, and then I'm going to turn the microphone over to Deacon Mark Pomeroy, who was going to give us an update on what's happening in the internet ministry. All right, so you can turn to Hebrews 3:17. That's where we'll start when we have the message this morning. Remember, we also have the Lord's Supper this morning. We're looking forward to that at the end of service today. By the way, didn't the song people do a great job this morning? I always call them something different. Chorus, music ministry, band. Now I call them sound people, whatever, right? They did a great job. If you are interested in being a part of that, there are open tryouts, which means anytime you get the courage, you can go see Mr. Andy McGill, and he will see whether or not that makes sense for you to join the group. So please do that. Whether you sing or play a musical instrument that can accompany the singing, we'd love to have you be a part of that. Also, as a reminder, we are on radio every Sunday from 7 to 8 o'clock in the morning on WFTL 850 AM on your dial, which I share with Rush Limbaugh and other people. So, you know, it's a big deal. Check me out once in a while, maybe, if you're up that early. Well, you know, though, we have gotten, now today we're going to be talking about the internet ministry, but the radio ministry is also something where the Lord's been bringing people to get the word of God and to learn about us. Some people have come here because of the radio ministry. Others are too sick, but that's their lifeline to the word of God. Others are in prison, so keep that in prayer as well. We have a youth group meeting every Monday at 6 o'clock for young people ages, say, 12 or 13 forward. And right now we're planning an event for November where we want to get new kids to come and join the group we have now and find out what we're doing. And then finally, we do have a prayer meeting every Wednesday. Prayer is an important part of our spiritual life, both individually when we just pray alone with the Father, but also when we gather together corporately and we pray together for the needs of the church and for worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior. So again, every Wednesday, well, we have service from 7 to 8 on Wednesday, and at 8:15 we have prayer meeting in the prep school. So at this time I'd like to turn this over to Deacon Mark Pomeroy. Afton, come on up. That's a good idea. Oh. I know, he's always the one coming up with great music, right? By the way, okay, you now know how persuasive Olivia is, because you just heard Facebook and Lighthouse Bible Church in the same sentence. That's her doing. She convinced me that there is a ministry there, and she's been very faithful to it. So, but I can't believe we're in as many countries as we're in. That's astounding to me. That's the Lord's work, and it's also the hard work of this team, who's here faithfully every night, every Wednesday, every Thursday, and Sunday morning, staying afterwards, making sure everything's up, making sure everything's working. It's a remarkable testimony to their hard work and to the Lord's blessing and fruitfulness on these things. So clearly there's people around the world that want to hear what the Word of God has to say. That's encouraging. Some of these countries, just realizing there's somebody in those countries that wants to hear the Word of God. It's very encouraging. Some of these communist countries and Muslim countries and so forth, it's amazing. And also all 50 states, including Alaska, which I think that was pretty cool to have Alaska up there this morning. So Sarah Palin, thanks for watching us. It's been great. I know we're a little too liberal for your kind of teaching, but it's all right. That's a joke. I don't know if it's Sarah Palin. All right, turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. Hebrews 3, 17. By the way, the title of this morning's message, following up on Thursday, is Mr. Yeah, But, Part 2. We're going to see what that's all about this morning. Hebrews 3, 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter, and this is the promised land for the Jewish people. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. By the way, this is not salvation. Okay, this was a place that they were to come to in this life where they would be at rest because they were believing the Word of God and living in the promises of God. That's the analogy to us because this letter is written to believers. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains, and there always will be a promise that remains that the Lord has put out for you, no matter how much you think you've blown it, no matter how much you think you've moved away from His plan for your life, He always hangs out a promise, as it were. Keeps the light on so that you know that He's there for you as soon as you turn to Him. But let us fear that if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And again, the heartbeat of God is that He doesn't want any one of His children to come short of this. So this is written in case there's just one believer who's in danger of falling into the trap of unbelief. If any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. And boy, have we ever. I mean, the New Testament is full of good news. We're going to see some more of it. We're going to see the good news in the New Testament concerning facts about who you are in Jesus Christ. These are facts that maybe they kind of slipped out of your consciousness. Maybe you learned them once, or maybe you heard them so many times that it seems like it's old hat, and somehow the meaning's been lost. But we want to get that meaning back. The amazing things that are true of you and of myself, who are believers in Christ, because we're in Christ permanently. It's good news. We hear good news. We certainly include the gospel, and we're going to bring to remembrance what Christ did on the cross today when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper together. But the good news continues. So that's the good news. I want to let you know about the good news, is that it continues, that there's something for you right now, a promise, something about being in Christ that you need to hear about that meets your situation right now. Good news continues. So think of it that way. Don't think of it just as the gospel that saved you, but the good news that you need for your heart and soul and human spirit today. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. And remember, the good word that was preached to them was that God had promised them that they would prosper in the promised land. That was the good news. After the good news of saying, I'm rescuing you out of Egypt, which that's the picture of salvation. Good news remained when they were in the desert on their way to the promised land. And the same thing is true for us. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard, notice, did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. See, that's the key. Yeah, that is the key to so many. That's the key to everything in the spiritual life. And we know it's the key to salvation, but sometimes we forget that it's faith that pleases God. It's faith that we need to have to enter into His rest. When we hear the Word of God, when we hear the promises, when we hear it today, we're not to harden our hearts. We're to open our hearts in faith to whatever it is the Lord is telling us. Notice in verse 3, He emphasizes it again. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, though His works were finished from the foundation of the world. So again, not able to enter, why? Unbelief. Those who enter the rest, because they have believed. I hope you see from that it's absolutely critical. I mean, the whole point of God rescuing His people out of Egypt, the whole point of their pilgrimage in the desert, was that they would reach that promised land, that place of rest that they had for them. He didn't want them to stop midway through, but they did, and the issue was unbelief. They no longer believed the promises of God, what their sight told them, what their selfishness told them, what their bitterness told them, was more important to them than what Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God and the promises of God, was telling them. And they had 2 out of 12 of the scouts that went into the Promised Land came back, and 2 came back. Remember, all you need is 2 witnesses, and they both agreed that God's promises were going to come true. But then you had the other 10 that were negative. And that's a good way to think about our own spiritual life. We're going to have that similar thing. We're going to have 2 or witnesses that are going to emphasize the Word of God and the promises of God. But then we're going to have to deal with worldly, fleshly people who don't see it that way, that they just see what their eyes see and their ears hear. But faith is the key. So just to make it real simple, unbelief is your enemy and faith is your friend. Is that simple enough? Unbelief is your enemy and faith is your friend. And we're going to take up this subject again this morning of unbelief and faith. In fact, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Just go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. My good friend Enoch. And Enoch and Melchizedek, which is also mentioned a lot in the book of Hebrews, are 2 very fascinating figures from the Old Testament. I mean, Enoch was a guy who was basically raptured. All right, he didn't see death. God just said, this guy's so awesome, I'm going to bring him right up to me. I'm not going to have him go through death. That's pretty cool, pretty unique. And then, of course, Melchizedek was a guy without father, without mother, without Pat, and he was like this mysterious guy who just shows up and is the one that has righteousness and peace for Abraham as his priest. And he's an interesting guy too. So we read about Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, what was it that was pleasing to God about Enoch? Was he a hard worker? Was it that he kept to the rigors of the law? Was it that he was, was it what he did? What was it? It was what? Faith. By faith, in verse 5, Enoch was taken up. We forget that. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how somewhere along the line we turn away from the life of faith to, if we're honest with ourselves, a life of works under the law. It's not the same law as the Mosaic law. But we find a way of using the principles that we're to live under and forgetting it's by grace through faith. And we put ourselves under law again, and that's when the whole thing gets messed up. We'll get into that. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, the essence of God, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We have now spent enough time on our study of the book of Hebrews, and we've seen the heart of the message that the Spirit is given to us to receive when we came here to this book of Hebrews. That message is, again, unbelief is your enemy and faith is your friend. And don't we have such a great high priest in Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father? And you see, that's the whole key. It's who we have faith in that matters. It's keeping our eyes on him that matters. That's the secret. So this morning, I just want to wrap this up with 2 final considerations of faith and unbelief. 2. One is taken from the work of a man who lived many, many, many years ago. And another is taken from the work of a man who lives with us now and wrote what he wrote last week. So quite a contrast. 333 years ago and last week. All right, as we've seen, the Word of God teaches that there will be great opposition to our going forward in this lifestyle of faith. Great opposition. And I dare say that many of the struggles that we are going through right now have to do with this conflict that's being introduced to try to drag us away from our freedom in Christ and put us into bondage, away from a life of faith, into those areas of unbelief that the world wants to take us to, those areas of relying on sight, relying on what we hear, relying on flesh. It's an ongoing battle, and the reason is that Satan hates active faith. He hates it in a believer's heart. I'm talking about believers now. And I'm talking about him hating active faith. In other words, the faith that you display today in the Word of God. He hates to see that. See, we have the wrong idea sometimes. You know, that the faith is critical for salvation and then something changes afterwards. Or that we can coast on the faith that we had 5 years ago. And it's just not true. The Lord is asking for active faith. In other words, us to continue believing these things. It's so important for our growth And it's by our growth, by means of grace through faith, that we reach our rest that God has for us. That's the great witness to the world. The great witness to the world is that there are people who can live in this cruddy world with faith in things they cannot see, and that those things are more important to them than things that are. And when people really live that way, other people want to know, what's the secret? What's the secret of how they're living by faith? That's the difference. Now, we might think that it's the activities that we're involved in. But you have to understand that, let me tell you something, if those activities are not based on a heart of faith, who's just trusting and relying on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross, but instead turns, it starts to rely on our own flesh, our own ability to do things, that is not where the power is. The power is simply believing the Word of God. And then that, of course, God wants you to be obedient to it, but He wants that willingness. He doesn't want you to be forced to do it. This is the thing. If you put yourself under a legalistic works program, what you are doing is sapping the life out of your witness to Jesus Christ. And it won't work. And believe me, I've tried it. And I have to wake up every once in a while and say, there I go again. Like Ronald Reagan used to say, there you go again. I hear him saying that to me. When he looks at me, and subtly, imperceptibly, in a sneaky way, the kingdom of darkness or my own flesh has turned things around in my heart. I'm no longer grateful. I'm resentful of the fact that I gotta do this, gotta do that. That is not the way the Lord wants us to live. So Satan hates active faith in a believer's heart. He opposes it with all of his power. And the very nature of this world system that we live in is unbelief. And I just mean that it's anti-God. Isn't it? The world we live in is anti-God. So whenever we spend too much time in the world, don't be surprised if you have a heart that's tending toward unbelief. You see, we're supposed to be in the world for one purpose. Well, two. We have to be in the world for a livelihood, a lot of you. But I'm blessed, by the way, because I'm very much not in the world much more, because my livelihood, my calling now is teaching and studying. Little bit in the world, but we're there for that, and we're there to rescue people out of it. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think we have to stay there with them. No, we're here to rescue people out of the world, out of this system that's anti-God, out of the self-seeking, out of the deceiving and being deceived. All right, that's the world. The world and worldly people despise anyone who lives by faith in the Son of God. Please turn to John 15, 18. Now, only the most honest in the world, which is kind of an oxymoron, by the way, because the world system by its nature is deceptive and lying. You see, that's the interesting thing about worldly people. They're also dominated by the system, which means deception and lies. And so they're probably not going to make it obvious to you right away that they despise you. All right? You might be saying, well, these people are kind of nice. Yeah, good luck. I mean, I don't want to get political, but it's just like, you know, people listen to the Iranian guy now. He says five flowery words, and everybody wants to forget 100 years of history. I don't want to get into politics too much, but you can see. That's the principle. I'm using that to illustrate Bible, which is that's how the world works. All right? They'll tell you what you want to hear, but inwardly, their heart is against you. And you have a lot of people in your life. If you're living by faith in the Son of God, you have a lot of people in your life that despise you. It's a harsh thing to say, but it's true. And we need to understand this and why. Look at John 15, 18. If the world hates you, and it does, you know that it has hated me. Jesus Christ is saying this before it hated you. Now, you think about that for a minute, and I'm like, wow, you know, that's not such a bad thing to be hated by the world, is it? Because you know what? They hated Jesus Christ, my hero. So if I'm going to stand for him, they're going to hate me too. Oh, okay. I see what this is all about. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Where everybody knows your name. You know that one? And they're always glad you came. Yeah, right. As long as you buy them another drink, right? Yeah. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I, Jesus Christ, chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world and worldly people despise anyone who lives by faith in the Son of God. And the saddest thing of all is to realize that there are many who say they're Christians who also end up doing the same thing. They end up putting stumbling blocks in the path of those who walk by faith and not by sight. There are people like Jesus talked about, the rocky soil Christians, that they hear and they receive the word with joy, but there's no firm root, and then they believe for a while, but in time of temptation fall away. That's a dangerous place to be. They're Christians, they're believers, but they've fallen away. And what they've fallen away from is from faith into unbelief, which is by sight. And so if you're living life by faith in the Son of God, and they're living life by what they see and what they hear, there's going to be a conflict there. I hope you understand. It's basic. It's a basic, basic reality. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Philippians 3:18. The saddest thing of all is to realize that there are many who say they are Christians, because a lot of them are, some of them aren't. And we have to be real about this. There are people who profess to be Christians who aren't. Okay? It's not for us to judge that, but there will be a time when discernment kicks in and we'll have to protect ourselves from people like that, particularly if they're spreading lies and false teaching. But in any event, Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk. Notice it's many, by the way. It's many. I could do a whole teaching, a whole series on that whole principle of how, particularly in these last days, you know, we have to expect. I mean, Jesus said that they'd be like the days of Noah. All right? And Noah was a guy who lived and preached for 120 years and got six people to listen to him. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? And believe me, our heartbeat is the same as the Father's. We want everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But at the same time, we have to understand other things that the Word of God says, like, many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know? People who teach a false gospel are enemies of the cross of Christ. People who teach lordship salvation are enemies of the cross of Christ. People that want to put you under a works program to become a believer are enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't understand the first thing about faith alone in Christ alone. That He is the rock. That He is the one who's done the work at the cross. And we simply believe the good news. No. They want a list of things that you have to check off before you become a believer in Christ. That's an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when He was about to die, He said, "It is finished." And then He meant it. Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. And that just means that when God is their appetite, it just means that they focus on the things they can see and hear and taste. That they go no farther than what their senses tell them. That they have nothing going on in their life related to the things that you cannot see. God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. And there's the key, who set their minds on earthly things. Who set their minds on earthly things. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15. You know, I know this isn't really encouraging to say that the world despises you, and there are many who say they are Christians who are going to put stumbling blocks in your way. But what it will do is explain an awful lot of what you've been going through. It'll explain an awful lot of what you and I have been going through. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. This is Paul writing to Timothy, who's going to take up the cause of preaching the gospel and teaching the believers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's my job. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. Oh, man. I read those things these days and I wonder, you know, I mean, we know Paul went to heaven and we know he got revelation from Jesus Christ. It's absolutely amazing. Like things that happened in eternity past, like God choosing us in eternity past and blessing us. I wonder if he also got some glimpses of the future. I just wonder. I wonder if the Lord said, come over here for a minute. I want to show you a computer. I want to show you what's on this thing. This will happen someday. These last days that you're writing about, let me show you. Let me show you Twitter. Let me do that. Let me show you 24-hour news stations. Right? What? Worldly and empty chatter. Isn't that a great description of so much that we are faced with in our media today? Worldly and empty chatter. And isn't it true that more and more becomes the nature of many, many of the conversations we're having out there in the world? I mean, I don't know. Like, I used to think I was boring because I didn't want to talk about, you know, the latest trip to Las Vegas or the, you know, the what's going on in the PTA and who's zooming who and all that stuff. I thought I was boring and these were the exciting people. Then I finally realized, you know what? A lot of that is just, you know, worldly and empty chatter. That's really all it is. It doesn't mean anything, you know. And it's okay. I pick on Las Vegas. Sorry, guys. I got to stop picking on Las Vegas. It had anything to do with. Anyway, I heard people talking on and on and on about the Las Vegas trip, and I just couldn't find anything to enter into the conversation about. You know, I've been to Las Vegas. It wasn't that, but it's like I really didn't want to talk about that. You know, there was nothing there. It was just kind of okay, great. You know. Yeah, saw a good show, and okay, that's cool. You got a good buffet. I haven't too many of myself, you know. Right? This is real. Worldly and empty chatter. And we're bombarded with it, and people expect us to enter into it. And when we don't enter into it, they think there's something wrong with us, right? We're not sociable. Okay. No, why? Because it will lead to further ungodliness. All of a sudden, you're around people who are Christians, and you had an opportunity to talk about how great Jesus Christ is, and instead you're talking about how much money you lost at a casino. You know, and not that that's bad. I'm not putting down gambling, all right, because, you know, that's not against the Word of God. What the Word of God says is he who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. So if you're gambling so much that you don't have any money to pay the mortgage, that's a problem. But we have to understand that we do have precious moments in this life. What are we going to talk about? How many times can I talk about the Red Sox, for goodness sake? You know what I'm saying? I'm still thinking about Ted Williams and Kyle Yastrzemski. I see all these scruffy guys in beards. I don't know any of who these guys are. Wow, these people took over my team. After a while, it gets to be, you know, worldly, mindless, empty chatter. Unbelievable. We all have that in our lives, but we have to understand that the problem with it is when it leads to further ungodliness. When the conversation just goes in a totally ungodly direction. I know I've been there. Well, all of a sudden you have this pit in your stomach and you say, why did I encourage this conversation? Look where it ended up. And you're sitting there and you're like, how do I get out of this now? You know? And it's really hard. So, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. That's the real problem, is when people are saying things that aren't true that are upsetting the faith of believers. So don't think more highly of yourself than you want to think. If you're engaging in worldly and empty chatter, and it gets to further ungodliness, and all of a sudden you find out that the truth of what the Word of God has to say is being violated and violated and violated, it's going to upset your faith. It can't help but do that. This is why, you know, it does matter what your eyes see. It does matter what your ears hear. It just does. That's not legalism. It's just the truth. I mean, look at it this way, right? If you had a really, really close friend, all right, whom you love very much, all right, and you're in the presence of people who put down your friend over and over and over again, and you love your friend, how long are you going to stand for that? Probably not very. You probably boil up and say, I've had it. Okay, this is a good friend of mine. Don't you talk about that person anymore. I'm out of here. And so it should kind of be the same thing about Jesus Christ. It should, right? It should. And that, so it's not, this is not to put a law on you, but it is to just say, you know, what's the deal? You love him, so what about it? Why not read a little bit more of his love letter? Why not talk about Jesus Christ? Why not talk about, when was the last time you were in a group of Christians and you talked about three or four of the marvels of being in Christ? Right? When was the last time? And I'm as guilty of it as you. I'm no super Christian either, okay? But let's get real about this. You know, it matters. It matters to our hearts. Where is our heart? Against sight and against reason, against feeling, against the opinions of other people, against all human issues whatsoever, we are to simply keep believing. That's our calling. And what is believing? Believing is really straightforward, gang. It's this. It's as simple as saying yes and amen to the Word of God, to the promises of God, to the glories of Jesus Christ, saying yes to those things. Yes to who we are in Jesus Christ once again. What he's bought for us by his blood and his resurrection. The fact that we're adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, for example. That we have an inheritance that can't go away. That we have a path where we'll have victory after victory in this life in Christ. Where He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He's our redemption. How about those things? You know, and it matters whether we're saying, looking at those things and saying yes to that, as opposed to looking at the worldly and empty chatter and trying to find something to say yes to in that. The glories of Christ, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's real. He's inside every one of us, and He's prompting us on an ongoing basis, you know. And we need to learn to recognize and identify the Holy Spirit's prompting us. There's something there, you know, you say something, and all of a sudden there's this pull, this tug inside of you that's saying, that wasn't right. You know, and you never had that when you were an unbeliever, but you have it now. It's the Holy Spirit saying, lay aside the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. He is always in that direction, pulling us away from these things. He's real. He's doing it. But are we listening? Are we listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Are we saying yes to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Are we looking at things according to the Word of God? Are we in our everyday life? Are we looking at something and saying, I've got a situation here, but I know the Word of God speaks to this, and I'm going to now stop what I'm looking at as the problem or as people or as my worries and my fears or my anxiety. I'm going to stop. And I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I'm going to say, what does the Word of God have to say about this? And I'm going to put on the new man, Jesus Christ, and walk forward with Him. See, it's something that is the heart of our Christian way of living. On the other hand, of course, we have unbelief, who we're now calling Mr. Yeah, But. And we're going to see a little bit more about that. Mr. Yeah, But. More on that. But first, I want to get to a fellow by the name of John Bunyan. How many people have heard of John Bunyan? Not Paul, but John. Good. Yeah, John Bunyan was a Christian who lived about 350 years ago. Many of you have heard of Pilgrim's Progress. Well, John Bunyan wrote that. But he also wrote a book that's titled Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great title? Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. He wrote it in 1678, a few years ago. I don't think anybody here was alive then. Right? If you were, raise your hand. I don't think so. 1678. Oh, boy. He's actually, his material is quoted in one of my favorite Christian writers, William Newell. You know, I've referred him a lot. Well, in his verse-by-verse commentary on the book of Romans, he brings in some of the text from John Bunyan's work, and it all has to do with contrasting faith in the Lord and His Word on the one hand, unbelief on the other. So I would like to bring up these things on his list that I think really speak to our present circumstances. Now, I want to let you know that John Bunyan is not looking down his nose at us and saying, well, look what I've discovered, and you guys are just not that good. Because he said one time, that he was in prison one time, he had a lot of time to try to see what he's really all about in his heart. And the Lord is working on him. The Lord does that in prison situations. The Lord did that to Paul twice in his life. When Paul was in the desert for 3 years. A lot of introspection, a lot of trying to understand what this is all about. And then when he was in prison again, same thing. Sometimes he'll put you or me in a prison. I don't mean a physical one necessarily. But an area where we're on the sidelines for a while. Where we're not in the game, you know, in an active way. And he's just working on us. And when that happened to John Bunyan, he said, I realized that inside of me, I have a secret inclining to unbelief. That's what he wrote. That's so comforting. I know at first it's a little shocking, right? Because what we do is we put certain people on a pedestal. Oh, John Bunyan. Oh, Pilgrim's Progress. He must be perfect, right? No. No. He said, I found a secret inclining to unbelief. And that's exactly what it's like. It's an inclining to unbelief. It's something that's naturally a part of what we were, and we still have as part of the old man that's still working on us, right? And it's secret. That's what makes it so devastating, is that little by little, you know, you kind of just creep right into unbelief, and before you know it, you're really in a tough situation. He said, faith believes the word of God, but unbelief questions the certainty of what God has said. Isn't that true? It's so true. Unbelief questions the certainty This is what's secret about it. It doesn't always come right out and say, no way. But it might say, well, you know, there's three different Bibles, and in one of them, it's not in there, so maybe he didn't really say that. That's how he works, right? Unbelief. Well, you know, I heard somebody translate the Greek this way, so that gets me off the hook, right? Just questioning the certainty of what God has said. Did he really say that we should stop sitting and put on the new man? Let's check out the Greek. Maybe he said something else about it, right? That's that idea. All the way back to the garden, right? Indeed, as God said. Those are the words out of the mouth of the serpent. Indeed, has God really said that, you know? And, oh, yeah, we can pick on the obvious things that the world gets wrong. Like we can apply that to evolution and all that. But I want to apply it this morning to us in times when we do the same thing. When we hear something from the Word of God that convicts us and we don't want to accept it, so we incline to unbelief and say, well, maybe he didn't really say that that way. Or maybe I can find somewhere else in the Bible where he said something different so I don't have to pay attention to what he's speaking to me this morning. You see that? That's the certainty of what God has said. Oh, we can be good at that. I know I can be. It's danger. We should take every word. God, man does not live, we saw this during the week, on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We got to take every word itself and come to terms with it. Never mind trying to come up with some system and rationalize things away so you can just live in the verses you want to live in. Every word should hit us. He also said this, faith sees more in a promise of God to help than in all other things to hinder. Isn't that great? Faith sees more in a promise of God to help than in all other things to hinder. See, one of the ways that the world and our flesh and the kingdom of darkness work on us is not to totally obliterate the promise of God, but to shrink it. To shrink it and say, you know, that's not as real to me as something else. Whereas faith always wants to magnify, see more in the promise of God than in all other things to hinder. Unfortunately, unbelief, notwithstanding God's promise, says, how can these things be? How can these things be? You know, you hear, all things are a great test. You know, God causes all things to work together for good. And yet, in our hearts, sometimes we say, how can these things be? I'm not seeing it. Isn't that what we say? I'm not seeing it in my life. Or somebody else may say, I'm not seeing it in their life. Right? How can these things be? But see, that's operating by sight and not by faith. I mean, and sure, we can try to, you know, kind of come up with a way of thinking through the problem. But how about the next time simply just taking that and accepting it? Yes, he does. I don't care what's happening. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. And God is the God of all comfort. You know, right now I may be having a hard time with getting in touch with that comfort, but that's my problem. That's got nothing to do with him. He's the God of all comfort. I'm holding firm on the ground of what the Word of God has to say. I'm going to make more of that than anything else. Unbelief comes around and says, how can these things be? Faith will make you see love in the heart of Christ when with his mouth he's correcting you. Unbelief imagines wrath in the heart of the God when with his own word he says he loves us without limit. And that really convicted me lately. Because you know what? Oh, I would never, and you would never probably say, oh man, the wrath of God is there. But by the way, we live, we do say it. In other words, if you have this idea that you are one mistake away from God really hammering you, then you clearly believe that the wrath of God is more important than the love of God. Do you ever think of that? You do. Whether you never say it, you would say, oh no, the wrath of God is all gone now, and I'm under love. But by the way we live, we testify to the fact that there's a secret inclining toward us to think that God is still angry with us. That if I don't do this right now a certain way, God's going to clobber me. That I'm going to, you know, lose out somehow. You know? That's unbelief. I hate to tell you that, but that's what it is. Imagining wrath in the heart of God when he said so many ways that he loves us. Faith will give comfort in the midst of fears. But unbelief causes fears in the midst of comforts. Say that again. Faith will give comfort in the midst of fears. So you saw some fear, but you turn to the Word of God and you believe that perfect love casts out fear, and that he will never leave you or forsake you, and that he wants you to cast all your anxiety on him, and you did, and you believed it, and you found comfort. On the other hand, you could be in the midst of great comforting teaching, And yet unbelief is going to try to put something in the path of that to make you fear God anyway, or make you fear your situation anyway. It's a falling short of unbelief. Faith will suck sweetness out of God's rod. This is talking about, of course, the rod, which is corrective in nature and protective. We'll see his sweetness. We'll see his love behind it. You know, when a father disciplines a child, all right, he ought to discipline the child out of love. Our Heavenly Father always does. Any correction that he has, any warning that he has, anytime he puts us in a prison for a while, it's out of love. And and faith will see that and see the sweet daddy behind whatever he's doing. But unbelief, even when God is pouring out the greatest mercies possible, when we're looking at the Lord on the cross, as we're going to be doing this morning, understand the infinite mercy of God. When David, when he was in the middle of the whole incident with Bathsheba and having Uriah the Hittite, the husband of his lover, put to death, do you realize that in the Mosaic law, that there was no corrective for murder and that he was supposed to be put to death himself? You ever think about that? And yet God didn't do that, did he? Isn't that interesting? You see, to the limits of what David thought was possible under the conventional understanding of God, he should be put to death. And yet he went to the Lord and in faith he said, I know that my God is a merciful God. I know that what my intellect can put my arms around now about him adds up to death, but he's merciful. And I'm going to go to him and appeal to his heart of mercy. That's faith. That's faith. You may find yourself in that situation someday where the conventional understanding of what the Word of God has to say puts you in a condemning corner. But you ought to remember other verses in the Word of God, that my mercies are new every morning, that come to me boldly for the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in any time of need. And you say to yourself in faith that that's more real to me, who my God really is more real to me than some kind of conventional letter-by-letter understanding of what I had yesterday. I'm going to his heart. But unbelief won't even find comfort in the greatest mercies. It's so sad. And you see, this isn't anything about God. It's something about us, whether we're believing in the promises of God or not. Faith brings us near to God when we're far from him. But unbelief puts us far from him when he is near to us. Faith puts a man under grace. Unbelief holds him under wrath. And just consider that this morning. Where have you been lately? And when you're thinking about your relationship with God, you know, how big is the grace of God as opposed to how big is the wrath of God in your understanding of God? And I'm talking about on a daily basis, in situations you find yourself in the way you're thinking about you and God. How big is grace? It ought to be huge. It ought to be huge. That's what faith will do for you. Faith makes great burdens light, but unbelief makes light ones intolerably heavy. It's so true. Faith makes great burdens light. Unbelief makes light ones intolerably heavy. So that if you're seeing in your life that everything's intolerably heavy, realize that there's a way out of that. You know, the Lord said, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's the key? The key is faith. It changes things. It just does. I mean, if you can look at your situation through the eyes of faith and realize that God has everything under control, that even the things about your life you don't like, that God has allowed those things to persist because he's working on you in amazing ways that you don't get yet, but someday you will, all of a sudden an intolerable burden becomes light. You're like, okay, I get it. How many times have you been alone with something and it was intolerably heavy on you and you didn't think you could ever get out of it and you were withdrawing from people and you didn't want to talk about it, and then finally out of desperation you go to somebody and you say, just got to talk about this, and you talk about them, that with them, and then they show you something maybe from the Word of God, and all of a sudden you're like, the light breaks out and it's no longer heavy anymore. Why? Because with the eyes of faith, you understand that there's somebody there for you. Well, God's there for you. And we need to see that. Make your burdens light. Believe in the promises of God. Faith gives comfort and peace in our souls. That's what it does. Faith is that. Faith is the door, the key to opening these things, the peace and comfort in our souls. Unbelief, opposite. It works trouble. So if you see that your heart is troubled and that your soul is tossing like the restless waves of the sea, all right, realize that there's a way in which you can believe something about the Word of God that will settle those tossings inside of you. And that's what God wants for you. We saw this during the week. God wants us to be steady. He wants us to be solid. He wants us to be built up and established in Him. That's what He wants. And He's going to provide you everything to get you there. And of course, our part in this, if you want to say it that way, how it is that we gain access to this, how it is that we cooperate and walk, it's by faith. And that's so great, because we don't have to do this. We have to believe that God is going to do it for us. Faith. By faith, I love this one, we have our life in Christ's fullness. But by unbelief, we starve and pine away. I've been preparing for where we're going next, which is the position in Jesus Christ. The fact that at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're placed in permanent union with Him. And I've been looking, once again, with fresh eyes, hopefully, at the passages in the New Testament that talk about being in Christ. And looking at the amazing things that happen because we're in Christ. And then I think about the fact that, well, boy, you know, I've really been kind of out of touch with those things. Why? Is it because they've been removed from me? Did Christ sever His relationship with me? Not at all. Did God go in and say, well, I put those blessings for you, but I'm taking them away? No. But you have to understand that. See, if being in Christ, right, was think about it as this great, big, beautiful building that we can live in, right? And did you ever go to a building you were supposed to be in and the door was locked and you didn't have a key? You know that feeling? You're like right there. You're standing right out in front. There's supposed to be a party, or maybe it's the beach house that you're supposed to go to. And you're like right there, but you don't have a key. So you're standing by the door. What do I do now? Well, that's what we do with Christ. But the interesting thing is we have the key. It's in our pocket. It's called faith. It's called look in the window again and say, wow, look what's in there for me. Wisdom is in there for me. Peace is in there for me. Wow. Victory. Oh, I have the key. I can go in. What is it? Believing those things. Ka-ching, boom, I'm in. That's what the Word of God says. I know it sounds too good to be true, but that's unbelief speaking. That's unbelief speaking. Open the door. It's called faith. By faith, we have our life in Christ's fullness, but by unbelief, we starve and pine away. Faith, this, I love this. This is so true. Because these are the things that really matter. You know, if you're just honest with the Word of God, you know that Jesus Christ already has the victory over the law. He already has victory over sin. He has victory over death. He has victory over the devil. And He has victory over all evils. You know that. And the Word of God says that you are in Christ. You should know that too. Therefore, okay, if you took geometry or ever did any logic, right, if A has B, C, D, and E, and F is in A, then F has B, C, D, and E. How's that? Draw a little Venn diagram today when you go home. It goes, guys, I don't even know if they still do that in class. But it's true. They just still do that, Barbara? Okay. Just draw a little Venn diagram of all the things that are in Christ, and then put you in there. And you say, oh, I have all these things too. It's that simple. You have the victory over the law. You have the victory over sin. You have the victory over death itself and over the devil and over all evils. You do. But the key is faith. You need to believe it. You need to put yourself there, in other words. Unbelief, and this is so true, and I know this is going on. It's going on in my soul. It's going on in yours. Would leave us exposed to those things. Exposed to the wrath of God. Exposed to sin and exposed to the law. That's a big one. You might think, well, we're Christians. We know the law is no problem. Well, maybe capital L is no problem. But the principle of law rather than grace is still a big problem. And the funny thing is we put ourselves under it. That's the funny thing. But by faith, we have victory. Unbelief leaves us exposed to all those things. Faith shows more excellency in the things that we cannot see than the things that we can see. How true is that of you, though? And me, I'm as guilty of it as you guys. You know, when I think about my situation in the spiritual life, am I mostly looking at things I can see? or things that I can't see. It's that simple. You know, am I mostly defining my spiritual life? I'm going to throw one out there that's on all of our hearts in terms of how many people show up on church. If I am, that might be nice, but that's what eyes can see. I mean, we have saw a beautiful illustration of that this morning. We could be coming here during the week when there's seven people and say, well, gosh, this isn't worth it. You know, what are we doing? Blah, 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 blah. Only to find out that if we just hang on till Sunday, baby, we'll get a message from the ministry that says there's people in 137 countries that are studying the Word of God with our ministry. Beautiful illustration of what I'm talking about. You know, but the next time, maybe whether or not they get the report, we'll still hang in there with the things that we cannot see. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has provided for those who love him. But it requires faith to put more excellency in the things we cannot see. Unbelief, of course, doesn't do that. Unbelief always puts all the emphasis on things that we can see. That's a good test. It's a really tough one because we're all prone to do that. You know, my marriage isn't working out. I'm not being financially blessed. My baseball team's losing. So God must be mad at me. There must be something wrong with my spiritual life. I hear it all the time. I've been sick. There's something wrong with my spiritual life. Really? So I guess when Jesus was on the cross, there must have been something really wrong with his spiritual life. Because gosh, that was suffering. No. It's what eyes cannot see that matter. But that requires faith. Faith makes the ways of God pleasant. Unbelief makes them heavy. By faith, we know that the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. This is so interesting. It's not as if they never had faith. Those guys had to walk through the Red Sea. That takes some faith. I don't know if you've ever been with a Red Sea, a raging ocean. I've been, like, they don't have that much down here in Florida except when there's a hurricane. But, like, up north, we used to have these days where it would be, like, 7-8 foot waves all the time, you know? And to think about walking through that for, you know, 20 miles, all on faith, because I'm saying, you know, if God just has a hiccup or a coughing spell, I'm dead. That's faith. They had it. They lost it. They lost it. And it's interesting, they had it early and they lost it later on. And that's what happens to us, by the way. That's what happens to us. We get into the spiritual life. Everything's fantastic, and it is. Why? Because we're seeing it with new eyes, with fresh eyes, with the eyes of a child, humble hearts. I don't deserve any of this. But then we go for a little while longer, and we get into the heat of the day, so to speak, in our spiritual life, and the burdens of the life. And all of a sudden, something can just click inside of us. And where we used to be that grateful prodigal son who's just happy to have a seat at the table, all of a sudden we're that bitter older brother who's saying, I've done all this. You know, we do that. Or I bet, you know, what's wrong with me now? I don't have the joy anymore. And we all do that. Well, I don't know if we all do. I'm sure there's some people that don't, but most of us get to that place where we feel stale, dry, something's wrong. And so we're going to deal with that, by the way. I don't have time to get into everything today. I still haven't gotten to Mr. Yeah, But. I can't believe it. We've got to get to Mr. Yeah, But. We really are. We're done with Mr. John Bunyan. Again, he wrote this in 1678, 330-some years ago. And yet, aren't the observations fresh to us today as if he preached them yesterday? They really are. So the challenge really comes down to, what are you looking at? Where are your eyes? Are you spending time watching the God channel? Or are you watching the flesh channel? And I don't mean porn. I mean, you know what I mean. Are you on the God channel? Because the flesh is religious, by the way. I could say it's really the religious channel is the flesh channel. You might say, what do you mean by that? Trust me, religion appeals to the flesh in a big, big way. Look what I'm doing for God. Puffing up the chest. Which channel are you looking at? The world channel, the lie channel, the problems channel, or the God channel? Are you continuing to stare at your problems and difficulties and inabilities? What about God? What about his abilities? What about the promise that God has given you recently? Do you know what it is? Do you know God's promises that have been directed at you? I'll tell you one thing. That just like Abraham, when the promise was given that he would be the father of many nations, and that all the families would be blessed by his seed, The promises are always going to center on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our eyes need to be. Always center on Him. The greater fullness of His life. What He has for me. What's in Christ for me today? That ought to be the question we ask in the morning. What's in Christ for me today? And if you think, well, that's kind of a tough question. All it means is that you need to, and we're going to do this, you need to be refreshed once again to what all those things really are. And they're all spelled out in the Bible. And if they were a book, they'd be the bestseller. And they are a book. And it is a bestseller. But we need to have that joy once again of going back and saying, wow, all this for me? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you that you have provided everything that we need in our spiritual life, including the way back to refreshment when we've grown stale, when we've let the impulse of unbelief have the better of us, when we no longer have that joy of simply being a child at the Master's table, the Father's table, and something else happened. We put ourselves under something that you didn't intend for us to. So, Father, we just rejoice that we know that you won't leave us there, that you'll always bring in our path a word, a promise, to bring us back to you, bring us back to focusing and concentrating on you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Father, we have a great opportunity to do that right now as we're about to enter into the celebration of the Lord's Supper together here. Have the Holy Spirit please guide and mentor us so that it really will be bringing into remembrance the death of Jesus and giving Him and you all the glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to have the ushers come forward and pass out the communion elements. Thank you. It's time for us in the Lord's Supper to return to the simplicity of it all. The simplicity of just being devoted to Jesus Christ this morning. So I really just want to put up two simple but overwhelmingly powerful things this morning. One is this. Our salvation is a complete and entire salvation. A work that was finished by Christ at the cross. It's complete and it's entire, and it's a work that was finished by Christ at the cross. There's no more work that you need to do. And the second point is related to it, and that is we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. And what's the reason? Lest any man should boast. And by the way, that is continuing to be the case after we're saved. So as you were saved, so we walk in Him. That whenever you get to the point where we're concentrated on something that could have us boast about us, we are on the wrong track. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. In John 19:30, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, and right before He gave up His spirit, and he received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Christ finished the work of salvation on the cross. He secured our redemption, the price for all of our sins, at the cross. He completely satisfied, listen to this, the righteousness and justice of God for us as our substitute by His work, by His death on the cross, completely satisfied the righteousness and justice of God for us. By His blood, Christ has reconciled us to the Father, and this is also a complete and finished work. We are reconciled to God. When we believe in Christ, God declares us as still ungodly but believing sinners to be completely righteous in His sight. When was the last time you made that truth, that fact, more real than anything else about you? That no matter what, you know on the basis of the blood of Jesus that when you believed in Him, God the Father, even though you were still ungodly, He declared you to be completely righteous in His sight. He did. The work is finished. We are placed in a permanent union with Christ. And we are sealed, the Bible says, and we studied this. We are sealed for the day of redemption by God the Father Himself with the Holy Spirit. That work was done. before you even had a one inkling of what you ought to be doing in the Christian way of life. It's all finished. In Ephesians 2:1, we read, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy," see, this is what we need to make more real than anything else, "being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead." Let me say that again, so it sinks in. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, completely a gift from God, and raised us up with him." How wonderful. At the moment you believed in Christ, he rescued us when we were dead. He made us alive. And this is all by grace. Nothing to do with any of our works or deserving any of it. We didn't. We were ungodly. We were still dead in our transgressions when he did this. And he raised us up with Christ. And he's already seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. How real is that? How real this morning is it that God has already made you alive together with Christ? He's already raised you up with him, and he's already seated you with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, by that unbreakable union you have with him. And this work is finished. It can never be undone. And there's nothing you did to deserve it. Therefore, there's nothing you can do to get out of it. So that in the ages to come, you might say, why? Why would he do all of this? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Because it's who he is, and he wants the universe to know that he's a merciful and gracious God. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That's where they are. You want to wake up in the morning and say, what does he have for me in Christ? He has good works that he prepared beforehand so you would simply walk in them. And in Hebrews 10, we've read these passages recently. "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Jesus comes into the world, he says to the Father, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Jesus did it. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, Jesus said to the Father, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, anything done under the law, in order to establish the second. It is finished. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And what pleases God now? Faith. Faith in these things. That's why he calls us to celebrate the Lord's Supper together on a regular basis, so that we can hear these things again and simply believe them again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. Done. It is finished. I just want to end this morning before we go to 1 Corinthians 11 with lyrics from one of my favorite songs. And you may recognize it. George at Grace Bible used to sing this song a lot. "How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one. bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you that our salvation is a complete and entire finished work, finished by Christ at the cross. We just are in awe of the fact that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, thank you once again for your great mercy and your great love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for capturing these things in your word so that we can bring them to remembrance time and time and time again and be humbled and encouraged by all that you have done for us. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite forward Dane Verhoeven.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor. Thanks again, Deacon Mark Pomeroy. I guess I should say good morning, everyone here and listening all over the world and the United States. So we're all happy to have you here. The message that Pastor had on the screen was amazing, of course, and it really helps this morning when faith is comforting in the midst of fears. When you get a deacon comes up here and tells you 136 countries are listening to you before you speak, including the United States. But that's not what bothered me, though. It was the Alaska thing, because it could be Sarah Palin listening, so it makes me nervous. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Giving is not about how much you give, but it's a test of your faith and faithfulness. It touches the heart of God that there is nothing that you won't give back to him. So give because you love God and you want to obey his word. Don't give to get, but give because God first gave. As in Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The Bible also tells us that when we give, to do so cheerfully, as in 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when you give generously to the offering, it helps the church to be able to do more and to reach out to more people to know Jesus. When giving to the offering, please use the offering box located at the end of the aisle, because it's always a private matter here between you and God alone of what you give. And remember what was given to you when giving back to God. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, please help us to learn your word and to give generously to the offering as we trust you to guide us and provide for us all the days of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
At this time, I'd like to invite Steve Cantrell forward, and he is going to bring the gospel message this morning. Steve?
Good morning, everybody. Mini geek. Well done, sister. When the Holy Spirit tells you to go, don't let anybody tell you no. He's the boss, right? Amen. Today is the Lord's Supper, the day that we remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and what it accomplishes for us. It's observed by we, the members of the body of Christ. It's just for us. The saved, the children of God, it's something that we, the family, observe about what he accomplished for us. The forgiveness of our sins, being declared righteous, innocent before God, being a child of God, and having eternal life. All those things were accomplished by what he did on the cross. And this is something we observe as the family. But what I noticed when I was looking at this was in Matthew, when Jesus is instituting the first Lord's Supper, and he's going through the two elements, the bread and the cup. He says this about the cup, and in it he reveals there's two categories of people that his death applies to. He says, drink from it, speaking of the cup, drink from it, all of you. He's talking to the 12 sitting there, those that are his. Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So he points out two categories there. Those that are already his now, that believe in him, this is for you. But it was also done for the many. So in his one comment, he says, this was done for you. This is for you 12 right here, because you've already applied this to your life. But it's also done for the many throughout the rest of history that will come on board because of what he did. So the two categories, those that his death has been applied to already, which is us, he's done this for you. But he's also done it for the many that will come on through the rest of history. So if you're listening to this today, and one of the, thank you again, Mark, for making this even scarier, if you're someone who's listening to this and you're in one of the 130-something countries that's not one of us yet, you might be listening and you have never had it explained to you on how you become a child of God. If that's you today, then you're in the second category. You're in the many that he did this for. If that's your case, you need to understand what God's word says about all of us. God's verdict on all of us, his verdict on all of us before we became one of the you that Jesus is talking about that have already applied it to their life, or if you're one of the many who haven't applied it yet. As God says in his word, that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, that none is righteous, not one. We weren't before we made the decision, and if you haven't made that decision yet, you are not righteous either. That makes you guilty before God, just like I was guilty before God, and we all were guilty before God before we made the decision to believe in Jesus and apply what he did on the cross to our life. God's verdict is we're all unrighteous. We're all guilty. God's solution for that was grace. He sent his only son to die on the cross. When he died that day, that proved that he was 100% human. God's word tells us he was buried, that he rose again. And scripture tells us that the fact that he rose again proves that he was the Son of God. 100% human because he died, was raised from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God, and was raised up and seated at the right hand of God, which proves, according to scripture, that God accepted his payment and sin is paid for. So the verdict by God on all of us, and on you if you're not one of the members of the family yet, is that you are unrighteous before God. But God has provided a solution. He sent his only son to pay, which is what we remembered today when we went through the Lord's Supper, that his death paid for us. And then the third thing God wants you to know is the application. Go from being one of the you that he was referring to as the 12 that were already his to one of the, you need to get into that group now. Today is your day. Don't be one of the many anymore that he's done it for, but they haven't applied it yet. Make today the day. We've been looking through Hebrews. Hebrews has great truth in there from God about how today is the day. As long as it's today, believe. Don't put it off another day. You don't have no guarantees for tomorrow. God says the way that you apply what his death did on the cross to you is what we looked at up here today. Ephesians 2:9. You are saved by grace. You are saved from a guilty verdict. By grace, what Jesus Christ did for you through faith. And we love the verse in Acts when Paul is in jail. And we all wish that we get this question once in our life from someone when the jailer asks Paul, what must I do to be saved? And what does Paul say? We all know what Paul said. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So make what we looked at today and what you heard today, wherever you are, when we observe the Lord's Supper, make that apply to you. Become one of the you that he was referring to when he was talking to the 12 who are already his now. It's that easy. You have to do nothing but believe in Jesus Christ. Go from unrighteous to righteous. Be saved by nothing of your own, but by what he did for you. And make the observation that we make on a regular basis of the Lord's Supper something that you can now do. Like he said, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many. So go from being one of the many who haven't applied it to being one of the you that have applied it. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you for being an awesome Father. Thank you for making it so easy for us who have applied Jesus' death to our life. Thank you for making it so easy for us. Thank you for doing all the work. We just ask you to continue to work in the hearts of everyone who listens to these messages, who maybe is not one of the you yet. They're one of the many who it's been made available to but haven't applied it yet. I just ask you, Dad, to move in a great way in the people's hearts that are listening that maybe have never had this explained to them or maybe have been struggling with making that decision or have never understood how easy it is. Whoever's listening, today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And thank you again, Dad, for loving us so much that you made it so easy for us. And we just can't thank you enough. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I'm just here to say that service is over. You're dismissed. Have a great day in the Lord.